Canto 1, chapter 18, text number 26. The moody sense organs, breath, mind, and intelligence are all restrained from material activities, and he was situated in a trance apart from the three wakefulness, dream, and unconsciousness, having achieved a transcendental position qualitatively equal with the Supreme Absolute. Purport by His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada. It appears that the Muni, now of course, just a little introduction. The verse yesterday was that once upon a time Maharaj Pariksit, while engaged in hunting in the forest with bow and arrows, became extremely fatigued, hungry and thirsty while following the stags. While searching for a reservoir of water, he entered the hermitage of the well-known Samika Rishi and saw the sage sitting silently with closed eyes. And then now describes in this verse today, which is heard about the sage, how he was situated in trance apart from the three stages of wakefulness, dream, and unconsciousness, and he was in a transcendental position qualitatively equal with the Supreme Absolute. So the Prabhupada's purport. It appears that the Muni in whose hermitage the king entered was in yogic trance. The transcendental position is attained by three processes, namely the process of jnana, or theoretical knowledge of transcendence, the process of yoga, or factual realization of trance by manipulation of the psychological and physiological and psychological functions of the body, and the most approved process of bhakti yoga, or the engagement of senses in the devotional service of the Lord. In the Bhagavad Gita also we have the information of the gradual development of perception from matter to a living entity. Our material mind and body develop from the living entity, the soul. And being influenced by the three qualities of matter, we forget our real identity. The jnana process theoretically speculates about the reality of the soul. But bhakti yoga factually engages the spirit soul in activities. The perception of matter is transcended to still subtler states of the senses. The senses are transcended to the subtler mind, and then to breathing activities and gradually to intelligence. Beyond the intelligence, the living soul is realized by the mechanical activities of the yoga system or practice of meditation, restraining the senses, regulating the breathing system, and applying intelligence to rise to the transcendental position. This trance stops all material activities of the body. The king saw the Muni in that position. He also saw the Muni as follows. So here, of course, Maharaj Pariksit, who is a great devotee of the Lord, comes across a sage, and he was a great yogi, and therefore he had come to the transcendental position where one has realization that one is a spirit soul different from the material body, both subtle and gross, and the activities of the material body stop. One is in trance. Such yogis are meant to meditate upon the super soul within the heart. Some of those yogis wrongly accept that the super soul within the heart is non-different from themselves. In other words, they believe that they are, you know, one with the super soul. Or the, so some yogis have a impersonal understanding, even they've come to this transcendental position. Some yogis may come to understand that the super soul is the supreme lord, and that they are just a part and parcel of the supreme lord. But this is called santaras, and such yogis may appreciate the glories of the super soul, but not necessarily take up service to the super soul. The santaras has that quality, that it's a transcendental position where one is detached from matter and attached to the spiritual platform, in the sense of appreciating the glories of the Supreme Lord, but not actually taking up service, engaging one's senses in the service of the Lord, so that's santaras. Now, bhakti properly begins, although santaras is considered to be the threshold of bhakti, but in one sense, if one remains in that position without taking up service to the Lord, one doesn't properly enter into bhakti. It's like the doorstep. You get under the doorstep but don't actually enter into the kingdom of service or bhakti. So this Muni was in this stage. The devotees of the Lord are above this position because they enter into transcendental service. So all of the realization that the yogis have, if they come to appreciate the Supreme Lord, those realizations the devotees have. Just like in the Bhagavad Gita, it describes that the by a single fragment of Krishna, namely the super soul, the whole material existence is being maintained. And we hear also in the Brahma Samhita that just as Mahavishnu, the super soul, within one breath, all of the universe is emanating within one breath. So that realization that the yogis have by their meditation, a devotee has by reading the Bhagavad Gita. So they have the same realizations. And because they understand that the Lord is so great, they become very attached to the Lord, as the yogis may also be attracted and attached. But the devotees have, they have a further quality that the yogis don't have, and that is that where Krishna says that now you understand my glories, now surrender to me and serve me as my devotee. We see that Arjuna, Krishna said he is greater, he is the greatest of all yogis, because not only is he always meditating upon the Supreme Lord, but his senses are actively engaged in the service of the Lord. So, bhakti, sometimes the yogis consider that bhakti is very, very simple, very easy, and it's something really for people who are beginning. Practically unable really to follow the transcendental path, then bhakti is for them. That's what sometimes people think. The yogis think like that. But actually, bhakti is a progression from the yogis. It's a further step. Srila Prabhupada mentions that if bhakti is so easy, then one may question, Why is it the yogis and the jnanis cannot follow the path of bhakti? You know. So in the Bhagavad Gita, can you give me Bhagavad Gita? Text number 9. Manushinam Sahasrasu Krishna Chatadi Siddharin. Krishna mentions we need someone can sit there with the Bhagavad Gita. They used to do this with Srila Prabhupada when he was having, you know, conversations. Someone would always sit there with the Bhagavad Gita and Prabhupada. He mentioned a verse and they would flick through it and Prabhupada would say, read that verse, you know, and they just, you know, 2 seconds they'd have that verse. And he would get very upset if they didn't have a Bhagavad Gita on hand. He liked to have all these books, you know, wherever it was, as far as possible. As many of his books available, when he spoke, he liked to display and have all these books present. What verse was that? 7. Thank you. And Prabhupada was very happy with that. Manushinam sahasrasu kaschit yadidhi siddhaya yatanam apisiddhanam kaschin mam veditat padaha. Out of many thousands among men, one may endeavor for perfection. And of those who achieve perfection, such as this yogi here, hardly one knows me in truth, hardly one knows Krishna and surrenders unto him. I'll just read this verse, this purport. There are various grades of men, and out of many thousands, one may be sufficiently interested in transcendental realization and try to know what is the self, what is the body, and what is the absolute truth. Generally, mankind is simply engaged in the animal propensities, namely eating, sleeping, defending, and mating, and hardly anyone is interested in transcendental knowledge. So we see here, it's rare that people even have an interest in this, you know, a sincere interest, a proper interest, a proper inquisitive desire to know the difference between the body and the soul. The first 6 chapters of the Gita are meant for those who are interested in transcendental knowledge in understanding the self, the super self, and the process of realization by jnana yoga, and discrimination of the self from matter. However, Krishna can be known only by persons in Krishna consciousness. So this is a very important point also, that one may be very well practiced in, you know, yoga, but until one actually engages in bhakti yoga properly, engaging one's tongue and senses, one cannot really know Krishna, who is the very source of the super soul and all the forms of the Lord. However, Krishna can be known only by persons who are in Krishna consciousness. Other transcendentalists may achieve impersonal Brahman realization, but this is easier than understanding Krishna. That's interesting, isn't it? You know, these yogis appears to be, you know, the conception that most people have is, the devotees, they do something, you know, they eat prasad, they dance, and, you know, but this is very easy. But actually, understanding Krishna is the hardest part. That's very, very difficult. Understanding Brahman is actually easier. Krishna is the Supreme Person, but at the same time, he is beyond the knowledge of Brahman and Paramatma. The yogis and jnanis are confused in their attempts to understand Krishna. Although the greatest of the impersonalists, Sripad Sankaracharya, has admitted in his Gita commentary that Krishna is the Supreme Personality of Godhead, his followers do not accept Krishna as such, for it is very difficult to know Krishna, even though one has transcendental realization of impersonal Brahman. Krishna is the Supreme Personality of Godhead, the cause of all causes, the primeval Lord Govinda, Ishvara Parama Krishna, Satchidananda Vigraha, Anavira Govinda, Sarvakarana Karanam. It is very difficult for the non-devotees to know him. Although non-devotees declare that the path of bhakti or devotional service is very easy, they cannot practice it. If the path of bhakti is so easy, as the non-devotee class of men proclaim, then why do they take up the difficult path? Actually, the path of bhakti is not easy. The so-called path of bhakti, practiced by unauthorized persons without knowledge of bhakti, may be easy. But when it is practiced factually according to the rules and regulations, the speculative scholars and philosophers fall away from the path. So this is a very important point there, because Krishna does say in the 9th chapter that bhakti is very easy to perform. And here Prabhupada is saying it's not easy. So the reconciliation is that it's easy if you actually follow the proper path according to the rules and regulations, but if you follow some concocted thing, you'll never get any success in it. It becomes impossible, it becomes difficult, and you'll fall away from the path and not understand it at all. It becomes not only difficult but impossible. So you know, therefore Srila Prabhupada used to say different things like, you know, devotional service of bhakti is simple for the non-duplicious. You know, if you're a simple-hearted devotee, devotional service is very simple. It's not difficult. If someone is duplicious, you know, and you know there's some serious offences, it becomes very difficult. Srila Rupa Goswami writes in his Bhakti Prasamrita Sindhu, 1.2.101, Shruti Smriti Puranadi Pancharata Rat Vidim Vina Vaikantiki Hare Bhakti Ud Parideva Kalpate. Devotional service of the Lord that ignores the authorized Vedic literatures like the Upanishads, Puranas, and Radha Pancharatra is simply an unnecessary disturbance in society. It is not possible for the Brahman realizing personas or the Paramatma realized yogi to understand Krishna, the Supreme Personality of Godhead, as the son of Mother Yashoda or the charioteer of Arjuna, you know, or Lord Jagannath. Even the great demigods are sometimes confused about Krishna. Guyanti yat suriyaha. Mantavedi nakastina. No one knows me as I am, the Lord says. And if one does know him, then samhatma sudulabaha. Such a great soul is very rare. Therefore, unless one practices devotional service to the Lord, one cannot know Krishna as he is, tatvataha, even though one is a great scholar or philosopher. Only the pure devotees can know something of the inconceivable transcendental qualities in Krishna, his being the cause of all causes, his omnipotence and opulence, and his wealth, fame, strength, beauty, knowledge, and renunciation. Because Krishna is benevolently inclined to his devotees. So this is the secret, that, you know, one becomes Krishna's devotee, a pure devotee, and Krishna reveals himself. Otherwise, not possible. He is the last word in Brahman realization that the devotees alone can realize him as he is. Therefore, it is said, Adahashi Krishna Madhina Bhavedgirayam Indriya Seva Mokhe Hijivudo Svayam Vivasa Vachidaha. No one can understand Krishna as he is by their blunt material senses, but he reveals himself to the devotees, being pleased with them for their transcendent loving service unto him. Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu, 1.2.2.34. So this is gives us an understanding of the greatness of the devotees of the Lord. And today, of course, is the disappearance day of one such great devotee, Chaitanya Prabhu. And you know, it's good to have this philosophical understanding of the greatness of a devotee. Otherwise, we listen to the activities and we might think, well, you know, it's something, you know, eating the chorus and, you know, and dancing and doing this, it's, you know, what's so wonderful. But we have to understand that someone who is fully surrendered to these activities is the rarest amongst all transcendentalists, and that even among devotees, one who practices devotional service so nicely that Srila Prabhupada arranges, you know, that we should worship that devotee forevermore within ISKCON, you know, then we understand that this is a very, very rare personality, you know, rare amongst millions of people, and even rare amongst devotees. So with that understanding, we're going to hear a little bit about Jayananda Prabhu. So there is some excerpts by different devotees who knew Jayananda Prabhu, and they give some of their realizations. This is an article compiled by Kalakantha Das. On May 1st, just 4 days after his 38th birthday, Srila Prabhupada's very dear disciple Jayananda Das passed away in his quarters at the Los Angeles Temple Complex, New Dwarka. For the last few months, his body had been ravaged by leukemia, and recently he had abandoned all attempts at recovery and, preparing for the crucial time of death, moved to New Dwarka to immerse himself in the pure association of Lord Krishna's deity and his devotees. Jayananda joined the San Francisco Radhakrishna Temple early in 1967. Just after it opened, and less than a year after Srila Prabhupada founded the International Society for Krishna Consciousness in New York City. Though he had both an engineering degree from Ohio State University and a San Francisco State Teachers College degree, Jayananda was then supporting himself by driving a taxi cab. He was looking for a way to make life simple. At 28, he became the senior devotee in San Francisco and soon the temple president. Mukunda Das, who was there at the time, told us about Jayananda's rare qualities. Quote, "He proved himself to be the most responsible and selfless person. You could never detect even the most subtle type of wish to satisfy his own personal needs. He had that very unique attribute. Whatever needed to be done, he would do. He was driving his taxi cab 15 hours a day or more to get overtime to pay the temple's rent and various other expenses, and he was looking after 15 or 20 new brahmacharis." Unquote. Over the years, Jayananda took special interest in the annual Rath Yatra festival. He would plan the festival, build the carts, cook and distribute the prasad. During his last days, he was always planning how to expand Rath Yatra so that more temples could participate. Incapacitated as he was, he still helped design the special carts now being built in Los Angeles, which can be disassembled for easy transportation from city to city. Back in 1967, Jayananda gave Srila Prabhupada his life savings of $5,000, and then again, with his last letter to Srila Prabhupada, Jayananda enclosed a second gift of $5,000, money that had been earned, earmarked for medical expenses. Jayananda was so anxious to serve Srila Prabhupada that he even gave up the desire to go back to the spiritual world. "When I leave my body," he said near the end, "I want very much to come back to continue serving Srila Prabhupada in this world." These are the sentiments of Krishna's most exalted devotee. which the Vaishnava self-hearing Srila Bhagavan at the core, one great grand spiritual master once wrote, he reasons ill who says that Vaishnava has died, and now thou art living still and sound. The Vaishnava has died to live, and living, try to spread the holy name around. This is the following letter dated May 5th, arrived from Srila Prabhupada just before we went to press. My dear Jayananda, please accept my blessings. I am feeling very intensely your separation. In 1967, you joined me in San Francisco. You were driving my car and chanting Hare Krishna. You were the first man to give me some contribution, $5,000, for printing my Bhagavad Gita. After that, you have rendered very favorable service to Krishna in different ways. I so hope that at the time of your death, you were remembering Krishna. And as such, that you have been promoted to the Eternal Association of Krishna. If not, that's a confirmation. So, Krishna's giving some confirmation. Yeah, he's here. If you had any tinge of material desire, you have gone to the celestial kingdom to live with the demigods for many thousands of years and enjoy the most opulent life of material existence. From there, you can promote yourself to the spiritual world. But even if one fails to promote himself to the spiritual world at that time, at the end of one's life in the celestial kingdom, he comes down again to the surface of this globe and takes birth in a big family like the yogis or brahmanas, an aristocratic family, where there is again a chance of reviving Krishna consciousness. But as you were hearing Krishna Kirtan, the chanting of Hare Krishna, I am sure that you were directly promoted to Krishna Loka. Janma karma chame divyam nivam yogati takada chakradi yampana janam naiti mukti sojina. One who knows the transcendental nature of my appearance and activities does not leave the body, take his birth again in this material world, but attains my eternal abode, O Arjuna. Krishna has done a great favour to you by not continuing your diseased body and has given you a suitable place for your service. Thank you very much. A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada. Dear Ramaswami, please accept my blessings. I beg to acknowledge receipt of your letter dated May 1st, 1977, along with all the photographs and drawings. Jayananda's death is glorious. It is very good that he had stated, what is the use of such a useless body? Better give it up. He has left his body very wonderfully and he has been transferred to Vaikuntha. I have already sent a condolence letter for publication back to Godhead. Everyone should follow the example of Jayananda. I am very proud that I had such a nice disciple. If possible, Jayananda's picture should be hung in the Ratha of the Jagannath.
picture should be hung in the Rath of Lord Jagannath. And in all of our temples, a day may be set aside for holding a festival in his honor, just as we do on the disappearance day of the other great Vaishnavas. I'm staying here in Rishikesh, in the best house. It is situated just on the Ganges, and the climate is very first class. Many persons are coming in the afternoon for darshan, and in every case, they are going away very much impressed that our movement is not some concoction. Remembering Jayananda Das. After the disappearance of Jayananda Das on May 1st, 1977, His Divine Grace Srila Prabhupada instructed devotees all over the world to commemorate the event every year as they would any great Vaishnava's disappearance day. Therefore, we respectfully submit these pages to all devotees as a means to remember and understand more about Jayananda's devotional service. Of course, we will see how he joined ISKCON and how he left this mortal world. More importantly, we shall see the astounding qualities possessed by a true devotee, a sincere disciple and genuine servant of Srila Prabhupada. Jayananda's beginnings in Krishna consciousness. Jayananda was the all-American boy, handsome, strong, intelligent, born in a more than middle-class family. Jayananda, James Corr, took a degree in mechanical engineering from Ohio State University. With a background like that, it is surprising that Jayananda ended up as a cab driver in San Francisco. Karandhar once asked him why he didn't get a better paying job. "I didn't fit in with the upper class crowd," he said. Always introspective in nature, Jayananda felt empty and unsatisfied within himself during his college years. He would often say that he was never happy before joining Krishna consciousness. His depression was almost suicidal when, in 1967, he read a small article in a San Francisco paper about an Indian Swami who had come to the Bay Area to propagate the chanting of the names of God. Jayananda recalled feeling a ray of hope when he read that article. Thinking the Swami may have something to offer, Jayananda made up his mind to attend the Swami's lectures. Srila Prabhupada's early lectures in the Bay Area were mostly attended by hippies, and Jayananda was one of the only straight people there. Jayananda later recalled that, "I wasn't much of a religionist, but I was attracted to Srila Prabhupada. He was especially fond of attending the early morning lectures because at that hour most of the hippies would be in bed. On some occasions, Jayananda would be the only guest listening to Srila Prabhupada speak from the Bhagavatam. Srila Prabhupada was fond of Jayananda, and sometimes he would invite his budding disciple to take prasad with him in his room. Srila Prabhupada would cook prasad and serve me," Jayananda recalled. "He didn't say anything. He just kept feeding me, and I kept eating." Jayananda soon donated his life savings of $5,000 to Srila Prabhupada to help His Divine Grace print the Bhagavad Gita as it is. As more and more devotees joined ISKCON in the Bay Area, Jayananda continued to work as a cab driver and supported the temple by contributing all of his earnings. Jayananda's attraction for the processes of Krishna consciousness. Chandan Acharya Prabhu remembers the special feature about Jayananda. He was completely enamored by Krishna consciousness. Even when he'd go out on incense runs all by himself, he would rise every morning before four, have a little Mangal Aartik, chant all his rounds, read and cook prasad. He never deviated. He loved it. He was completely happy as long as he was practicing Krishna consciousness. Take prasadam, for example. Jayananda worshipped prasadam. When a little prasad spilled on the floor, he would always lick it up. He loved to cook, offer, distribute and eat prasad in a big way. He would always take prasad with him and distribute it, whether he was making a bhogaran or taking a harinam party downtown. He would even say prasadam in a special way that made you immediately want to take some. Jayananda knew how to attract people to Krishna consciousness with the prasadam weapon. When a new devotee came, for example, Jayananda would see to it that he was sumptuously fed with prasad. When Jambavan Das was just becoming a devotee, Jayananda would bring him a plate of prasadam so big that he thought he could never eat it all. When he finally did finish the plate, Jayananda immediately put an identical plate down before him. "I can't eat that," said Jambavan. Srila Prabhupada said that we should eat till we wobble like a duck, said Jayananda. Jambavan would finish a second plate. Of course, Jayananda himself could be found honoring large quantities of prasad any time, day or night. He was the kind of devotee who would come up to you at 10 o'clock with some peanut butter halwa and say, "Hey Prabhu, come here, check this out." Another example is Jayananda's love for kirtan. Jayananda was always eager to take the whole temple out on Harinam. He had a special attraction for chanting in the streets. Whether kirtan was held in the temple or in the street, Jayananda could always be seen dancing and chanting enthusiastically. When he was making Maharaj Das into a devotee, Jayananda would visit his house and have big kirtans. Even if there were only two of them, they would jump and chant Nitai Gaur, Hari Bol. Also, Karanda recalls how one day, after working very hard for 10 hours straight, Jayananda suddenly announced, Hey, it's 10 to 11. 10 to 7, I'm sorry. Let's go to Arthik." Everyone else was so tired that Arthik was the last thing on their minds, but Jayananda quickly jumped into the shower and then bounced down to the temple room for Arthik. Of all the processes of Krishna consciousness, Jayananda was most attached to preaching, whether it was during the Sunday feast, while making incense runs, or while building Rath Yatra carts. Jayananda was always trying to find out some person with whom he could share his ecstasy in Krishna consciousness. His preaching was very simple and easy to listen to. "We just have to keep chanting, and with faith in the name. We just have to chant and take prasadam. Srila Prabhupada is so kind to give us such a simple process." Karandhar remembers how Jayananda preached to him on his first day in the temple. As they worked together preparing a little garden for Srila Prabhupada at the old Los Angeles temple, Jayananda said, "You know, things don't always go just right in Krishna consciousness. You have to keep chanting." At the time, Karandhar couldn't imagine how anything could go wrong in Krishna's service. Years later, however, as he found himself still remembering those words, Karandhar could appreciate the real potency of what Jayananda had said. "So many things may come and go, just have faith in the name." Jayananda's preaching was very attractive for the non-devotees. Chandan Acharya recalls seeing Jayananda Dash in preaching late one night. It was 11:30 and Jayananda was up fixing a broken down Sankirtan van. As he lay on his back working under the van, he preached to the two hippies who were standing nearby. All they could see of him was a pair of legs, but they stood by listening, completely absorbed, as Jayananda worked and preached away. As soon as he felt a person was at all ready, Jayananda would preach to him about chanting and about Srila Prabhupada. There was no protocol of stiff etiquette, just sincere and confidential glorification of Krishna. True to his character, Jayananda was often seen preaching to guests from his wheelchair even during his last days in this world. Devotees who knew him could tell exactly what he was saying. You just have to have faith in the name. Jayananda's humility. Humility was certainly Jayananda's most prominent quality. He treated everyone as his superior, even new bhaktas. Maharaj Das remembers that Jayananda was always asking his advice. Hey Bhakta Mike, what do you think of this? Although his service was glorious, he never wanted any glory. He avoided praise like the plague. Devotees got to know that if they wanted to be around him, they better not praise Jayananda. Otherwise, he would simply leave. Once, when he was with Dhanavir, someone came to Jayananda and began praising him. Jayananda just ignored it. Later, he turned to Dhanavir and said, "You know, if you have been around this movement a few years, people naturally offer you some respect." Not that his service or qualities were so great, he had just been around a few years. If he ever spoke about himself at all, Jayananda would speak so humbly that Lochan Das recalls, "It was not difficult to think of yourself as being better than him." If you had any reason to be puffed up, Jayananda would bring it out in you. Feeling himself unworthy, he would step aside so that others could lead kirtan, give class, or do aartik. Instead, he could be found fixing cars, unplugging toilets, washing dishes, or taking out trash. Once a new boy came to visit the San Francisco temple, he wanted to help. So Keshavadas sent him to the trash area where Jayananda was preparing the weekly trash run. Jayananda told the boy, "I am the garbage man around here. For years I've been watching garbage men carry out trash, and now Krishna is giving me a chance to do this for him." The boy not only helped load the trash, but accompanied Jayananda to the garbage dump. Later that boy became a devotee, and he recalled thinking, "If the garbage men at this temple can be so blissful, just imagine what the rest of the devotees are like." Karandhar recalls another incidence of Jayananda's humility. "One day before Rath Yatra, I spent the whole day running around with Jayananda. By the time we got back to the temple, it was midnight. The whole building was so crowded that we couldn't find any space to lie down. Finally, we found room in one little storage closet. I was so tired that all I could do was throw my sleeping bag on the floor and lie down. Then I saw Jayananda walking out of the room. I asked him, 'Where are you going?' He said he'd be right back, but I kept pressing him, and finally he explained that he had some rounds to finish up. He didn't want to keep me awake by chanting in our room, nor did he want me to feel bad because he was going to do something else. He just wanted to slip away to some corner and fulfill his vow." I remember saying, "Sometimes it's not possible to finish all one's rounds because there is so much work to do." "That's okay. I'm not too tired," Jayananda replied. I was amazed not only by his consideration for me, but by his full submission to Srila Prabhupada. Although perfectly qualified, Jayananda was reluctant to take a post as temple president or sannyas. It was not that he wouldn't or couldn't do it. He would do whatever was asked of him. He was happiest just to be working under someone. In this way, he was the backbone of the Bay Area's ISKCON temple for years. Through frequently changing administrations, he would always faithfully serve the acting temple president. He was very special, and yet no one paid any special attention to him. That was just the way he liked. He liked it to be. Jayananda's service attitude. Jayananda was always ready to do whatever was necessary to push on Krishna consciousness. He was expert at everything: cooking, preaching, deity worship, public relations, sankirtan, selling incense, construction, and everything else it takes to run a temple. He was a tireless worker. He would be the first one up in the morning and the last one to sleep at night. It was Jayananda who was always running out to get the flowers. Jayananda who was washing dishes and making sure the kitchen was clean. Jayananda was often missing class while he was out doing some service. And Jayananda was always encouraging others to go out and preach and setting the example himself. Whatever assignment he was given, he would always get it done, even if he had to suffer personally for it. No matter how hard he was working, he would never stop for a nap during the day. He seemed to be inexhaustible. Jambavan Prabhu remembers that many times the San Francisco devotees would go out to Berkeley to distribute the leftover prasad after a Sunday feast. First, Jayananda would be in the kitchen cleaning. Then someone would say, "Hey, how about this leftover prasad?" Jayananda would say, "Okay, first let's get this kitchen clean." He would organize the cleanup crew and then work twice as hard as anybody. Then he would transfer the prasad, load it and the devotees into the van, drive the van to Berkeley, organize the distribution of prasad, and lead the kirtan while we distributed. In later years, when he was with the Radha Damodar traveling Sankirtan party, Jayananda would help manage and sustain the traveling bus program and simultaneously do all day Sankirtan in and day out, side by side with brahmacharis scarcely half his age. In spite of his advanced position and seniority, he never asked for any special treatment. Tamal Krishna Goswami, to whom Jayananda had preached many years ago, would often describe him as the most advanced devotee in the movement. Jayananda's freedom from fault finding. Those who knew Jayananda always noticed one remarkable quality about him. He would not criticize others. It was against his nature. Even if a devotee did something which warranted criticism, Jayananda would usually say nothing, or else something that made the mistake appear to be perfectly understandable. No matter who was giving class or leading kirtan, he would always appreciate it. He never spoke harsh words or chastised anybody. If one devotee was criticizing another within earshot of Jayananda, Jayananda would simply leave. Rather than criticize others, Jayananda would contribute nothing less than positive Krishna consciousness energy into any situation. Sometimes devotees would bring up expansive aspirations for spreading Krishna consciousness. Jayananda would always encourage their ideas, however extraordinary. At the same time, he was not a fool. He would always pick up the right man to do a particular duty. Because he knew how to encourage people, the temple leaders would always assign new men to work with Jayananda. He saw no distinction between the new devotee and the old devotee. Both were his superiors. He could quickly give a new man a sense of identity and a feeling that he belonged in Krishna consciousness. A true Vaishnava, he was expert at fanning any little spark of Krishna consciousness into a big fire. Few will dispute the claim that Jayananda made more devotees and helped more pull through anyone else in the movement. Dear to everyone, like the six Goswamis, Jayananda was dear both to the gentle and the ruffians. He was as much at home with the Italians at the produce market as with the brahmacharis in the temple. He would make friends on street Sankirtan, and they would often come to him and say, "Hey, where have you been?" Once a devotee was approached by a staggering drunk in San Francisco. The drunk looked at his robes and asked the devotee, "Hey, where's my old friend Jayananda?" Many devotees, including Dhanavir and Chandan Acharya, had the experience of taking over Jayananda's... it's not properly printed. Old something on incense runs or bhoga runs. They would meet people who said such things as, "Where is Johnny Ananda?" Or, "That man, he's the nicest and most pure man I've ever met." One man told Chandan Acharya, "Well, I don't know how much about your philosophy, but if that Jayananda is into it, it must be all right." Once near the Rath Yatra cart work site, Jayananda invited Keshava to step inside a bar and met some friends of his. They walked inside and immediately 25 faces looked up and smiled brightly. Someone said, "Oh, this must be your friend you were telling us about, the temple president." They presented the two devotees with a sack full of vegetarian groceries, which they had chipped in together to buy. Among the devotees, Jayananda was like a big brother, always compassionate and willing to listen to them. But devotees rarely burdened him with their problems. When you were around Jayananda, said Karandhar, you had no problems. The devotees loved Jayananda and talked about him during long drives on traveling Sankirtan. He was dear to them because he had a sense of humor too. Jambabal recalls being awakened one night at midnight by Jayananda. Wake up, said Jayananda. I've got a benediction for you. He then pushed a big samosa into the sleepy Jambabal's mouth. Like Maharaj Yudhishthir, Jayananda's enemy was never born. Expert at engaging everyone. Jayananda was very eager to see everyone engaged in Krishna's service. He once wrote, when I reflect on my consciousness, had I not had association with devotees and Srila Prabhupada, I shudder to imagine the nightmare I would be in. If we could become a little dedicated to distributing the mercy, so many could be saved so much suffering. Because of his genuine compassion, Krishna gave Jayananda the unique ability to make people want to serve Krishna, directly or indirectly. Whenever a new bhakta would come, Jayananda made him feel that he was engaged in an important work. He was older, bigger, and stronger than just about anyone, and everyone was glad to be working under him. He was willing to let people do things their own way, without getting finicky about details, unless somebody's creativity interfered with practical necessity. New bhakta or old, everyone felt satisfied after a day's work with Jayananda. This was especially evident during the Rath Yatra time. Jayananda would organize a crew of cynics, bloopers, uncooperative personalities and non-devotees off the street to build the Rath Yatra carts. Although any of his men sat down for a smoke during breaks, he would get them to work 10, 12 or 14 hours a day. He was always glorifying others and working hard himself. In fact, he worked harder than anybody else. All these qualities made him very inspiring to work with. Moreover, there was something very personal about Jayananda that made everyone want to help him. Once he and Maharaj Das were struggling to load a heavy refrigerator on a truck. Two drunks were walking up the alley and Jayananda said, I'm going to give them a chance to do some devotional service. His enthusiasm for devotional service was usually contagious, and this was no exception. Those drunks were right in there helping, and the job was done in no time. Afterwards, as usual, Jayananda said to the drunkards, Now say Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Jai, Haribo, thank you fellas, all goes to Srila Prabhupada. Jayananda's frugality. Jayananda was well known as a transcendental miser. He hated to spend any of Srila Prabhupada's money. Personally, he had almost no possessions, even during his years as a householder. When he was on the road selling incense, he would sleep in the car or on a bench, or sometimes with friends he'd make in various cities. Many of these friends, such as Maharaj Das and Jiva Das, later became devotees as a result of Jayananda's preaching. Jayananda would use his personal charm or personal people to get them to give everything free or at discount for Krishna. Without spending huge sums of money, he would personally collect nearly all the bhoga, paint and everything else to put on Rath Yatra each year. One year, there were hundreds of devotees at the temple to feed just before the festival. Jayananda went to see one of his famous friends at the produce market called Banana King Louis. He came back with 4 free truckloads of bananas and first-class pineapples. Coupled with some donated milk products, the devotees ate bananas, pineapples, and cream, as much as anyone could eat, all for free. Jayananda could get almost anything done for free, such as printing, advertising, and mimeographing for Rath Yatra publicity. What he couldn't get done for free, he'd get at a discount. And when he paid, he'd get his money's worth. For example, after the festival would end, he'd rent a big truck with which to haul all the equipment back to the temple. Although the devotees would be exhausted after weeks of hard work, he'd insist that everyone come out and help pack things away, lest he have to keep the truck another day and pay another $50 rent. Although he was a senior devotee and could have anything he wanted, he always dressed in old dhotis and work clothes, which he'd buy for $1 per set at the Salvation Army. Jayananda, the king of the Rath Yatra. Jayananda was the backbone of the Bay Area Rath Yatra for years, and his experiences at each one are summarized in last year's Rath Yatra edition of Back to Godhead. Behind the scenes, Jayananda was doing everything in preparation for each festival. He would beg food, flowers and funds, buy materials and build the carts, advertise, arrange for permits, organize the cooking and serving of prasad. All the things always went right down to the wire. He would consistently succeed in fulfilling all his plans every year. After the festival, Jayananda personally brought a prasadam coke or pie to each and every person who had helped in some way or another. Because of his efforts, the devotees in the Bay Area enjoy, to this day, an amazingly harmonious relationship with the city officials. During the weeks before the festival, Jayananda would sleep at the site where the rath carts were under construction. He would rise every day at 4 a.m. without fail, even if that meant he was getting only 3 hours sleep or less. To keep his crew enlivened, he would cook fantastic prasadam on a tiny gas stove at the site. The preparations were always carefully offered, and each was filled with so much bhakti that the temple devotees would sometimes sneak down to the cart side just to get some. Jayananda regarded his final Rath Yatra, the 1976 festival in New York, to be his most successful. Here is how he described the event in a letter to Keshava Das. "Somehow, I got the good fortune to work on the New York Rath Yatra. It was such an auspicious opportunity. Prabhupada was coming. There was finally a first-class center in Manhattan, and somehow Toshan got an okay to use the Fifth Avenue for the parade route. Jambaman was here, and we had a couple of boys who worked very hard. I was praying that somehow we could just get the cards finished. Somehow, by Krishna's grace, it worked out. You won't have believed some of the events. The night before the festival, Saturday, at about 5 or 6 p.m., we were raising Balaram's dome, and it was at the top when a huge gust of wind caught it and blew the whole thing over. The framework was all busted, the tubing twisted, etc. I didn't see how we could rectify the situation, as there was so much to do on the other two carts. But two devotees who are expert builders vowed they'd somehow get it back together. I had some extra pipes, etc. And they worked all night, and by Krishna's grace, all three chariots were at the 5th Avenue and 59th Street by 6:30 a.m. on Sunday morning. There's no place like New York for Rath Yatra. The parade was tremendous, as was the scene in the park. Even when we pulled the carts back to the construction site, people would come out of their apartments and bars and chant Hare Krishna. I guess the occasion was the perfection of my career in Krishna consciousness." Jayananda's relationship with Srila Prabhupada. Jayananda said of Srila Prabhupada, I knew he didn't want to cheat me, so I wanted to work for him." In his dealings with Srila Prabhupada, Jayananda kept his usual low profile. He was generally off working on some project when Srila Prabhupada came to San Francisco. Their relationship was, therefore, as Karantha describes it, one of old friends, or very economical. That is to say, Jayananda did not go in for long meetings with Prabhupada, even when all the other temple leaders were doing so. By way of reciprocation, Srila Prabhupada would invariably call for Jayananda when he arrived in the temple. Sometimes he would have to make repeated requests, and when Jayananda was finally located, he would resist, saying, "No, I cannot go to see him. I'm too dirty. I'm too fallen." He'd work after festivals and let others see Prabhupada. Thus, Jayananda's relationship with Prabhupada was always one of service. Service to Prabhupada was the core of Jayananda's life. Once Dhanavir asked him, "How does one make spiritual advancement?" Jayananda answered, "I don't know. I'm too busy working to think about it." Srila Prabhupada always appreciated Jayananda's sincere service. He wrote to Jayananda in December 1973. "I was very happy to get your recent letter. I'm always thinking of you and praying to Krishna for your advancement in Krishna consciousness. Yes, I remember the old days in San Francisco. Krishna has been so kind upon me to have sent so many sincere disciples to help me push on this movement on behalf of my Guru Maharaj. You continue with your program there in San Francisco, always strictly keeping your our principles, and Krishna will bless you with greater and greater realization of the importance of this movement. I am dependent upon you, my older disciples, to carry it on. I hope this meets you well." Jayananda's final meeting with Srila Prabhupada took place in New York City at the 1976 Rath Yatra. When Srila Prabhupada arrived at the airport, Jayananda drove the car to pick him up. Prabhupada was sitting in the back seat and he asked Tamal Krishna Goswami, "Who is driving?" Tamal Krishna Maharaj said, "This is Jayananda." "Oh, I know Jayananda," said Prabhupada. "He gave me $5,000 to print my Bhagavad Gita." Prabhupada's final letter to Jayananda, written after his disappearance in May 1977, is enclosed herein. Next topic, Jayananda's fearlessness. Jayananda was not only big and powerful in body, he was strong with faith in Krishna. Therefore, nothing could frighten him. Once on San Francisco's Market Street, Jayananda was playing mridanga and leading the kirtan party when down the street an enormous man appeared. He was at least 7 feet tall and weighed perhaps 300 pounds. His unkempt beard and drunken appearance indicated that he was an old veteran living in the bars of his pension. As he approached the kirtan party, the temple's reserve kshatriyas, Keshavadas and Guru Kripadas, readied themselves for a fight. Sure enough, the monster marched up to Jayananda, turned and began to shout, "Stop that chanting!" Jayananda looked him straight in the eye and said firmly, "Just chant Hare Krishna. Just chant Hare Krishna." To everyone's amazement, the drunk simply turned and walked away without a scrap. The ultimate expression of Jayananda's fearlessness came at the end of his life when he contracted leukemia and cancer of the lymph glands. He wrote from the hospital, "I was out of the hospital for a month going to the clinic and now I'm back for a couple of weeks of intensive treatment. Actually, the whole thing was a real blessing as it made me realize that death is right at the doorstep. Somehow I need these potent reminders to help me advance in Krishna consciousness. For the time I was in the temple, I was appreciating Krishna consciousness so much more than before so, because it's been a real blessing." Even in his last few months in New Dwarka, Jayananda never succumbed to fear or self-pity. When his old friends would come to his room and see his withered form and ghostly appearance, they would find it hard to talk their way around his condition. What Jayananda communicated, on the other hand, was complete disinterest in the whole subject of his health. Instead, he was scheming how to put on Rath Yatra in Los Angeles. Sitting on the lawn in his wheelchair, looking like death personified. Jayananda could not stop thinking and talking about Ratha Yatra. Karandha remembers looking at him from his desk. Jayananda was there, the epitome of Krishna consciousness and fearlessness of death. Karandha thought it odd that he didn't feel any great pity or remorse for Jayananda. Then he could understand. If Jayananda was so Krishna conscious, how could anyone look at him and not be Krishna conscious? Tatha dehantara praptir Bhagavad Gita 2:13. Jayananda pushed on the Los Angeles Rath Yatra until he was so weak that he could no longer pick up the phone and call old friends to ask for donations. Factually, he collected a large amount of Lakshmi and devised the various means by which the festival could take place. The festival managers will readily admit that without Jayananda's presence, the Rath Yatra festival would not have taken place in Los Angeles last year. Thus, he proved that by engaging in devotional service, one transcends even the fear of death. Conclusion. That Jayananda passed away while Srila Prabhupada was still on the planet is not insignificant. In this way, Srila Prabhupada was able to confirm to all of us that everyone should follow the example of Jayananda. Certainly, those who knew Jayananda should take it up upon themselves to preach about his qualities and humility, eagerness to serve, equanimity and devotion to Krishna and Prabhupada, to Krishna and Guru. We offer our humble obeisances to all such devotees who understand these qualities and try to share them. We offer our humble obeisances unto His Divine Grace Srila Prabhupada and to Sri Srimad Jayananda Prabhu, the exemplary teacher of devotional service in Krishna consciousness. Compiled by Kalakantha Das. Do they do Kobayashi? I'll have to confirm them.
Shri Prabhupada ki jai, Jayananda Prabhu ki jai, Om Namah Shivaya.